Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
This song takes a little bit of audience participation. So the first verse of the song, you're going to answer, "We do." And then the second verse, you're going to answer, "It is." You'll get it once you hear it. So, yeah, Dan, write that down. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the light, the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that it could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our Father intend to dwell with us above? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is.
Get out your hankies. My goodness. Thank you, Vicki. Perfect. Never heard that before. Who did that? That Andrew Peterson, he's something else, isn't he? Wow, wonderful song, the resurrection reality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, here we are, folks.
I couldn't be more pleased or excited. I can hardly take it. And thank you to everyone here who helped. Not for just those who came and lifted things and scrubbed things, but those who pray, those who give, those who are with us 100%, those who have our backs in prayer, lifting us up before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for that. That's powerful. Thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for being members in particular in the body of Jesus Christ. Hands and feet, fingers, lips and teeth, ears, and a tongue. All of us need each other. There's nothing like the body of Christ. Nothing like the body of Christ. And I'll be the first one to say, I love you. And the Lord loves us so dearly. He proved it by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we celebrate your resurrection, not just today, but every day, as we walk around in newness of life. The result of your resurrection, that we might know that we have eternal life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. As you said through the psalmist, David, the man after your own heart, who in Psalm 22 saw in advance your suffering, and you spoke by his lips and declared his resurrection, the hope that he had while hanging on the cross. Wonderful things from eternity to eternity. He is God. Thank you, Father, for these things. We worship in spirit and truth today the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living God, raised from the dead by the power of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Commit this hour or so to him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The resurrection mystery this morning, Easter Sunday. Speaking of resurrection and fresh starts, this is what our new life looks like this morning, and we're just very excited about it. I don't think I'm the only one. You know, you need a fresh start and a new look every now and then. We had one down there, and then I managed to booger that up down there, as my wife says. And what didn't turn out to be too lovely. It was a fine facility, and it served our purposes. But here we are now, and I'm very excited about it. So look what the Lord has done in the midst of our spiritual pandemic. It's a spiritual pandemic. We don't have any empty seats in this place this morning. Let's keep it that way. Oh, we have one. No, two. Louis, is there an angel? Oh, there's an angel sitting. That's Louis' angel sitting next to him. Louis' angel, and he's got his arm around him. And Megan's angel sitting next to her. Yeah. And Megan, we fully identify with you in the loss of your dear mother. And we know the Lord comforted you, and as a body, we put our arms around you and hold you close to our hearts because we love you. Okay, anyway, so this reminds me, as it should every Sunday, that's why we worship on the first day of the week, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, 3 days and three nights, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, risen from the dead. The great sign of all human history, so great was it that it divided human history, B.C., the days before Christ, the dark era of history, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That is the time following his resurrection, where he is alive and is the sovereign, controller, and steersman of human history. He is. And he is the one who has declared all things from the beginning that will occur up until the end, when he is glorious, when he comes in his glorious appearing. He came in his human appearing, but he's going to come in his glorious appearing. He's a man, but a glorious man. And to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and then wrap that all up when his purpose is done, and rule forever and ever in the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein only righteousness dwells at home. So, Sunday morning at dawn, the first day of the week, following Passover, and he's the Passover lamb, we did that on Tuesday evening, found the Lord Jesus alive from the dead. He is risen. What do you say when somebody says he is risen? From the tradition. He is risen indeed. Every time I say he's risen indeed. Traumatized and gathered together, his 11 disciples are hiding from the ones who took Jesus, though there is no need to. They're not interested in the disciples because of what has occurred. They have much bigger fish to fry. That is the religious leaders of Israel. They have a religious crisis on their hands. They're faced with a decision that will affect the rest of their lives on earth and their eternal destiny. That decision is whether or not to believe, number one, the stone was removed by an angel, not by the disciples. They couldn't move the stone. It was too heavy. They had to believe that the tamper-proof seal was broken. Who it was that rendered the guards, the high-level guards, security forces, at Pilate's disposal, who rendered them unconscious. And then they got to deal with the empty tomb, the neatly folded burial shroud, not the shroud of Turin, but the neatly folded burial shroud that held Jesus' body, and then the missing body of Jesus, the growing number of people claiming to have seen him alive. They'd have to think quick in order to stop the firestorm of speculation and rumor that would put the focus upon Jesus once again. They thought putting him to death would solve that problem, but now it seems it might have done just the opposite. If it were possible for him to be alive, then this was a greater sign than any other sign, a greater sign than the opening of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh's army. This would be the greatest miracle and mighty deed ever done and seen on earth. In the reality, you hear about people saying this one rose from the dead, this one went into the presence of God and came back and all that. I don't believe any of it. The Bible doesn't show us anything like that. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he didn't have anything to say about what he saw. He didn't go down a tunnel into a bright light, as everybody seems to say. I know some of you believe in that. I don't. I only believe what the Bible says. So anyway, this was the great miracle, one coming back from death. And he was dead, all right. It was certain that he died, attested to by the spear that was thrust through his heart, not into his side, but through his side into his heart, rendering blood and water the result of pericardial effusion and hemodialysis that only occurs in death. Ask Cyril Weck. Even though he's an unbeliever, he'll tell you the forensic evidence is irrefutable that Jesus died. John 19:28, if you want to turn there, you may. You don't have to. Or you can just sit quietly and listen. Let the word of God wash you clean, wash over you. And let Jesus Christ bring his reality into focus in your heart and soul today as you worship in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I thirst. I'll bet he did. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put the sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. Quoting Psalm 22:31. He says, I will proclaim to a generation yet to be born that it is finished. Last verse of Psalm 22. The first verse is, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was rehearsing the doctrine of his own death, burial, and resurrection. He poured out his life for his sheep. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross, this is on Friday, day of preparation for Saturday, which is Sabbath. And this is a holy Sabbath, because it's Passover. The Jews, because it was day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, high holiday, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him, but coming to Jesus when they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out. Then John says this, And he who has seen has testified. He's the only disciple that stood at the cross while all of this happened as an eyewitness. The other ones fled away. He who has seen testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures. Not a bone of him shall be broken. They didn't break his legs. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Pericardial effusion is the buildup of excess fluid in the sac-like structure around the heart called the pericardium. Pericardium has two layers. The space between the layers normally contains a thin layer of fluid. But if the pericardium is diseased or injured, and in cases of severe bodily injury, as Jesus endured, and suffocation, which is the case of crucifixion, the pericardium fills with fluid. Pericardial effusion puts pressure on the heart, affecting the heart's function, and if untreated, it leads to heart failure and death. Hemodialysis, on the other hand, which I mentioned before, is the separation of hemoglobin, the red clots of blood, from the serum or water. So it looks like blood and water coming forth. That occurs when the heart is no longer beating. In Jesus' case, it's proof he was already dead. For years, I worked in the blood laboratory business and saw thousands of what they call SST tubes in racks as they were being checked in and recorded. SST means serum separator tubes. They centrifuge the blood, and the serum, the water portion, comes to the top, and the blood portion, the clots, sink to the bottom, and always made me think of John's testimony regarding Jesus' death. Every time I saw those, I thought about, blood and water came out. There it is, right before my eyes. Then there was the matter of the guard who was posted at the tomb, appointed personally by Pilate, who was convinced by the Sanhedrin to have them there to prevent any funny business. That is, his disciples coming to steal his body away. They were afraid that might happen. And yet, there would be much afterward that needed explaining. Matthew 27:57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea. That's Joseph of Arimathea. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He was on the Sanhedrin, the council, the ruling council of the Jews, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. There weren't too many, but there were a couple. Nicodemus being one, and Joseph being the other. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, that's the burial shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Matthew 27:62. Now on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I'm going to rise again.' Therefore, give orders to the grave, for the grave, to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go. Make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. This is like the seal, like the stone and seal of Nebuchadnezzar, placed over the opening to the lion's den that Daniel was thrown into. The seal added official sanction, plus it was a tamper-proof seal, to anyone that would dare to tamper with it. In Daniel 6:17, it says, "A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring." It was a wax seal with rope. "And with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed." In other words, altar secure. They knew what Jesus said, and though they did not believe him, just in case, they were going to take every precaution. Matthew 28:1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," that's Sunday morning, before dawn, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and was there sitting on it." That's so cool. "Funny business indeed it occurred, like an angel breaking the seal and moving the huge stone, not to mention rendering the guards unconscious. Many think the stone was moved to let or to get Jesus out, but that's not the case. It was moved to let you in so you can see, just like he let his disciples in and those who came to the grave that morning, to see the empty tomb and to know that he is risen." You got it. Very good. Some of you are better than others. Just like in Vicky's song. "I do. It is." What is it? "He does. He does." And it is. Yeah. Dan wrote it down. Very good. So it says verse 3, "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." He was all dressed up and shiny. For this long-awaited, most important single event of all human history. Verse 4, "The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men," or rendered unconscious. "The angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said.'" Don't you remember he said it? That he was going to? He said it over and over. "Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now go." Mark 16, verse 2 says, "Very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. And when the sun had risen, they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Looking up, they saw the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large." So you think it was just like a little tiny stone or a wheel. It wasn't. It was a huge rock. Did you ever try to move a huge rock? You need a forklift or a tractor of some kind of a earth mover. That's what this was, a huge stone. "And looking up, they saw the stone had already been rolled away, although it was very extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed." Who wouldn't be? Or Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Here's there's two men. The other one was one. This is two. It's just depending upon how it was recorded or written. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then finally, the first sighting, the first encounter with the risen Christ. Who was it, Peter? Was it James? Was it John? Bartholomew? Matthew? Matthias? Any of those guys? Mary Magdalene! A woman who at one time was severely demon-possessed, had seven demons living inside of her. She was just so completely completely demonically controlled human being. You can only imagine. But now the Lord cast out those demons, and she is his most devoted servant, the one he appears to first. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Ladies, if it doesn't give you wonderful self-esteem as a woman, and know that God has a beautiful and highly exalted plan for your life, then probably nothing will. And you need to go to Judy's class. You need to tune in on Monday evenings at 6:30, right? Monday evenings at 6:30. She'll tell you what a woman is and how God thinks about women, how much he loves them, almost as much as he loves men. He loves us all, men and women, equally. We need each other. As Susie and I said, she said, the things you couldn't do up there, I did, and that's most everything. Detail stuff. I don't do details very well. Or anything for that matter. But if she needs something lifted or moved or swept or mopped, I can do that. Well, she takes care of the detail stuff, make everything look good. Anyway, so Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples. The other disciple, that's John. He tells us he identifies himself later, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. That's John. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. John 20:11, it says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was him, that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" Everybody says, why didn't she know it was Jesus? Well, because we're not going to know it's you either when you have a glorified body, because you'll look too good. will say, "Is that you? Wow. What happened? You got a makeover, didn't you? A big one. Look how thin and muscular you are. Wow. I can't even imagine you could look that good." That's why he gave us these bodies of humiliation here, so it'll be such a stark contrast and we'll be so happy about it. You know, it's true. So, anyway, it says, Jesus approached, I'm on the wrong passage, which I tend to do. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," called her name. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That's what she called him. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." And she clung to him, threw her arms around him. "Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I've explained these things before. I'm not going to do it this morning. Luke 24:13, "And behold, two of them were going that day to a village named Emmaus." These are two disciples on the road to Emmaus that same day, Sunday, first day of the week, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. There's that famous number 7. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. See, Jesus appeared 17 times over 40 days with many amazing and convincing proofs in Acts 1:3. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. Verse 18, "One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, take this personally, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. You think, I'm reading a lot of scripture. Jesus went for Moses and all the prophets. Explain to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us? Mine's burning right now. While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us, And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen, and he's appeared to Simon." Simon was one of the ones on the road to Emmaus, Simon and Cleopas. Luke 24:36. While they were telling these things, he himself, scary, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" This takes all the mysticism out of it. Anything here to eat? It also means we're going to eat when we're in glorified bodies. I like that idea. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. No donuts, though. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what we need. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to every nation, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Now Matthew 28:11. We're almost done with the scripture. But you got to have the whole picture. Matthew 28:11. "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." These guys are scared because you get killed if you fail in your mission to guard something like this, sanctioned by the governor in this case, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. "And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'This is what you say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" Anybody that knew the guard knew they didn't sleep. "And if they did, they would be executed." He says, "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." Verse 15, "And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews right down to this day." Today, to today, they believe that. There's the lie, which is exposed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a great sign of the ages. In Matthew 12:38, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet.'" What do you mean? Well, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up." That's where Jonah was headed, to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. He went the other way. He's the reluctant prophet. "The men of Nineveh will stand up." You know why they were so amazed at Jonah? Because Dagon is the fish god, and that was their god. And so here comes this giant fish out of the water and spews white Jonah, white from stomach acid, out onto the beach proclaiming the judgment of God. You think they paid attention? Oh, yeah. God knows exactly how to get your attention. Indeed, he did. they all repented at the preaching of Jonah. So it says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I love this. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Whew, the Lord Jesus. He's greater than Jonah. He says in another place, someone greater than Solomon is here. Solomon in all his glory doesn't compare. And someone greater than Solomon is here. Someone greater than Jonah is here. He is risen. That's it. Good. Matthew 16:4. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. This is Matthew also, mostly 12, Matthew 16. No one will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he left and went away. Also in Luke 11:29-32, the story is told pretty much the same way. To affirm the message, the sign of Jonah in seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead means salvation. If I say he is risen, you say, that's right, that's right. You affirmed it just now. And you have eternal life. That's all you do. It's a free gift. What does God require? That you affirm that he is risen. You affirm to have eternal salvation as a free and irrevocable gift. If you do not, cannot affirm it, you don't have it. Isn't that simple? So you say, well, I really can't affirm that. I can't say that. Well, then you don't have it. You need to get it. You can have it today before you leave, if that's the case. I'll do it once more. He is risen. Okay. Thank you. You affirmed it. So let's make it crystal clear. Listen to Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The scriptures. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. What word's that? I believe. That is the word of faith. What's the word of faith? I believe that God raised Christ from the dead. Verse 9 says it, that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, that means that he's God, Jesus is God, God in the flesh, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. How's that? If you confess with your mouth, that's to God, not to people, to God. You say, I believe that your son died on the cross for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. You're saved. That's it. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in the gift of righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Signed, sealed, delivered, you're his. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. Isn't that wonderful? That's the good news. Then he says, for there is no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. None. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Now listen to this one. For whoever will call. That's what I said. He said, well, I thought we had to confess it to somebody else. No, you're talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. Can't add any. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says this, explaining the same thing. He says, now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast, you'll go to some other weird gospel, the word which I preach to you, another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, as some have received and believed. He says, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, that there's no resurrection. That's what they were teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. They said, there's no resurrection. He says, then you believed in vain. If there's no resurrection, what do you believe for? Then Christ isn't raised, and neither will you be, and you're of all men most miserable.
if there's no resurrection, no hope of resurrection. That's what this is all about. So you can be raised and live with him forever. So he says, then he says, for I delivered you, which is that of first importance, which is of first importance, which I also received. Christ died for our sins, every single one of them, past, present, future, paid in full. That's what it is finished, or tetelestai means, paid in full. It is written, gegraptai, that it is finished, tetelestai. Then it says, and that he was buried. Should give you closure. He took the old order of humanity, sinful humanity, down into the earth. And that's where our sins went and stayed. Then he came up, sinless, perfect, beautiful, and with a gift for mankind of eternal life, eternal salvation. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Rocky is what it means. His name's Rocky. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. You think you could deny that if he appeared to 500 people? Here he appeared to 514 people, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, that's his half-brother, James, Mary and Joseph's natural child, his elder brother, or his younger brother, James. Then to all the apostles. James makes up the rest of the apostles, all the apostles. And last of all, as to one who is untimely born, was born a little too late. He appeared also to me. It's Paul speaking. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I attempted, albeit unsuccessfully, to destroy the church of God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. But here, in the mouth of 514 eyewitnesses, there could be no doubt that he is risen. I can't hear you. Okay, good. The mystery of resurrection is only found in the New Testament. It's not found in the Old Testament. Yeah, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives and I'll stand upon the earth. He does say that, but the word resurrection or risen or arisen or rising from the dead is not found in the Old Testament. 34 times in the New Testament, not once in the Old Testament. Paul says, not only do I believe the testimony of the others, I saw him myself. He's risen. Okay. So great was the person of Christ. So earth-shattering was his brief life on earth, so monumental was his resurrection that it divides human history, defines it forever as the time before Christ, B.C., not B.C.E., before the common era, before Christ, and after his resurrection, alive forevermore, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, where he rules and reigns on the earth. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, second chapter of Acts. You know the song. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing that we could be born again. This is a new beginning, a shot in the arm for humanity. And this for Grace and Truth Church. We get a shot in the arm. This whole community out here. Father, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the children. Bring the old people. Bring the young people. Bring the children in. Bring them in. Save them. Help them. They're desperate. They're in desperate condition. He will. Midland, PA. We call this Midland. It's like it's a separate town. It's a mile from where we came from. But this is different. It's different here. This is different. This is a different community. I'm telling you. I know, because we grew up here. I mean, we grew up down the street, and we know it's a different community. We want all these people to know Christ. Pray that they'll come. And God will answer his prayers in amazing ways. We'll fill this place up and have to get something else. Can we do this at this late stage in my life, in our lives, in the ministry here? Absolutely. You know what? It's impossible for us, but all things are possible with the Lord. And that's what I have a vision for. It's so clear, so clear. So we'll see it happen. And Angela, pray for Angela too, for the Sunday school, that we'll have some kids, that the kids will come. And that everybody will recognize that they have a gift to help or to do or to assist in some way so that more and more people can hear the word of God. And he can raise up some disciples in this place. And we're looking forward to all of that. So, this is a new beginning, a shot in the arm for Grace and Truth Church. We're waiting instruction on how we can proceed to fill this building to overflowing and get dead people raised, ascended, and seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We believe in, worship, and serve a risen Savior who sovereignly rules, controls, and steers human history. He's called us each one and all of us together to be his body through whom he might bring others to himself for this life of meaning, purpose, and definition. Isn't it a wonderful life he's given us? That is ours and which we long to share with others, starting here in Midland and throughout the region. According to Matthew 18:20, the risen Christ is present in each service. That's why we go to church. You say, why do we go to church? To hear the word of God? No, to be with Christ. He comes every time you meet. Do you recognize that he's here? I want you to. Then you'll come. But if you think he's not, you won't. Just another one of those human organizations where people get together and they believe stuff and say stuff and it doesn't mean a thing. Oh, yes, it does. It means everything. Christ is in the midst of us. We're two or three are gathered together in his name. And he indwells each one of us who believes in him. Each one of you is a minister, an ambassador, and a priest representing Jesus, announcing good news, making intercession for the salvation and progress of others. Some who need to be saved, others who are saved, but have stalled and need a jump start. Since we were raised together with Christ, as Colossians 3:1-2 says, let us seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and not the things they're on the earth. Now, we're done with our main message. The invitation of Christ is extended to one and all this morning and every time we meet. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus is offering the invitation. He says, come to me. Pretend he's saying this to you. He is. But just imagine that he's here saying this. It's not me, that it's him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, carrying a heavy load, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of, from, and about me. I am gentle. God is gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound great? Give you a feeling of peace just to come over you. For my yoke is kindness. That's what the word easy means, Christos. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In 2 Timothy 4:5, I, as a pastor, am commanded to do the work of an evangelist. Therefore, I will proclaim the message that Peter gave on Pentecost, by which 3,000 were saved. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 40 days. Acts 2:22. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, lifted up his voice. They didn't have microphones, PA systems, or anything of the sort. They were all quiet listening. They just saw all these people speaking in an unknown tongue and realized that these are men from Galilee that didn't know the language but were speaking the gospel in their own native tongue. People gathered from all over the world, civilized world. He says, ladies and gentlemen, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs too many to deny, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, who said these words, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day in Jerusalem. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This God, this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So here's how simple it is. Romans 10:9. Therefore, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For the heart, with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and non-Jew. For the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you? Then you're saved. Now say it. I'm saved. To yourself. And remember this moment for the rest of your days. Then the next time someone asks you, are you saved? You can confidently say, yes, I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message this morning. Very encouraging. And to see Jesus Christ alive from the dead, ever living to make intercession for us, he might save us to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7:25, thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you for all the people that attended this morning. Father, just give us a new excitement and determination to fulfill your will and to serve the Lord with gladness. That's what wins people. Serve the Lord with gladness, not as some religious facade and a long face and showing that you're really not very happy at all about anything. We're happy about everything. Sometimes we fall, but we get right back up again. The righteous fall 7 times in a day, but he rises again. And the wicked are destroyed without remedy. No remedy for them. Father, we thank you for these things. If I could have Vicky, please, and my usher, my fine ushers. We're going to appoint some new ushers. We're going to appoint Les as an usher in the near future. So make sure that you bring the title to property and state jewelry and things like that, because that's what he'll be collecting from you. I'm kidding. He said that. He said, we'll take stocks and bonds. Get out of here. Cattle, too. Yeah, cattle. But anyway, so. And Father, bless the offering also. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If we could all stand.